In our time together today, David, when we started talking about the breakout sessions, he said, Nate, one of the things you know about married life is how busy it can get with all the demands, whether it's kids and vocation and all of the pressures that just seem to flood in from every direction in our lives, where we then find ourselves really not nurturing or tending our marriages in the way that they need to be nurtured and tended. And so he raised the question for me, what would it look like to explore together the theme of staying close and maintaining closeness and intimacy in your marriage while being on the run, while constantly being on the go and having things to do, because you can't just press pause button all the time in your relationship and stare at each other across the table and have deep and meaningful conversation. That sometimes is few and far between because of the nature of the lives that we live and the demands upon them. And yet our marriages can suffer so deeply because of that. And that's what we want to really try to explore in our time together today, is what would it mean to in some ways take in some best practices and be really practical. That's our time. That's our hope in our time together today, is be very practical, actionable in the steps that we would take. And so I hope that this will be more of an open forum time, different from what we did last night, getting big picture on things, this being very, very practical, to talk about what are some practices we can do to really help nurture that closeness while on the run. In addition to this, I want to give us a little time for Q&A. Now, I always say that on the front end, but I mean it. I really want to give us a little bit of time for Q&A. So you'll notice my cell phone number here on the dry erase board. Feel free to text me a question during our time together. I'm going to try to address some of those questions as we walk through our time together. And one of the things I want you to be thinking about is what are some of the things that you have found within your marriage, especially those of you who have been around the block a few times? What are some of the things that you have done that has actually nurtured and tended closeness while you have just been running crazy throughout the course of your life? What are some of the things that you're grateful you did? And maybe what are some of the things that you wished you had done that you didn't do? So we can all sort of collectively learn, because as we look at this, there's definitely not a corner on all knowledge as we enter into this, as I still feel very much like wet cement learning these kinds of things myself with a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 6-year-old in my home, and what feels like multiple jobs that I have and that my wife has. We fight for that time together. And so I want to learn from you, as I hope that you too will learn from me and us. So let's give this time to the Lord, and then let's jump in together and seek His face. Father in heaven, we want this day to learn from you about what it means to prioritize marriage and to learn some of the most important practices for staying close over the long haul and in the midst of the busyness of our day-to-day lives. Would you come right now and simply open up your heart to us and give our minds and our hearts some space to pause and to take in what's going to be said, to reflect upon it, and then draw lines between what is spoken to our lives as to how it may apply. And might you give to us some feet-on-the-ground wisdom to be able to take from this seminar into our daily lives, to really begin to put it into action. Come and lay the foundations for that right now by your Spirit, and then begin to start a conversation in this room as we will seek to become closer together while we run through life. Lord, meet us in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've always found that conferences such as this, seminars, retreats, are a bit of a double-edged sword, because one of the things that you get in times like this is a bit of information, lots of best practices and how-tos, and you sometimes leave really inspired that things are going to be different this time, and then kind of Monday morning hits again. And all of what you learn just kind of goes out the window, and you realize that, hey, we learned a lot of stuff, but now it's just building a greater reservoir for guilt for what we won't do into the future. I don't want that to be the case. And so as we work through this, and as you gain insights into some of these practices, I don't want you to say, oh, we've got to do all of these things. I'm going to scattershoot a little bit today. This is buckshot time. And if there are some things that you grab and think, I think that's something for my wife or my husband and I to really think about incorporating into our life, great. And if there are two or three things that you grab, that's perfect. That's exactly what this time is about. It also is a risk in thinking that insight, which we sometimes gain insight when we're in a marriage conference or in a retreat, and we go, oh, that's such a great point, I've never thought about that before, now I'll be different. And you realize, no, you're not different. Insight is not actually change. It feels like change in the moment, right? You go, oh, that's different, and then it's not. And it really needs legs from which to begin to practice. You have to move from principle into practice. And it's often not until you move into practice that the fruits of change and formation for your own life and marriage really begin to take place. And in practice, you're always going to do it awkwardly at the beginning, which often keeps us from doing it. And so there has to be a trial and error and a spirit of repentance. Even as we try things in our marriage that sometimes really fall flat and just don't work for us. And things that work for other couples don't wind up working for us. That's okay. We want to create an environment where this is a bit like a lab, where we learn what it is that works for us and learn and gather information from each other and really try to say, what are two or three things that we can try and stumble forward? Stumble for sure, but hopefully stumble forward rather than backwards in the course of our married lives together. So I've got seven points that I want you to begin to think about as we work through our time together. And these are going to go pretty quickly so that we have a little time to be able to discuss some of these things together and then answer any of your questions. Feel free to text while I'm talking. I think the first thing, even as David and I begin to talk about this topic of how to stay close while on the run in the midst of the fast lane, was recognizing we've got to start with our hearts before we even get into practice. And so point number one is you've got to determine to prioritize your marriage. That's point number one. We can talk all about practices all day long, but until your heart orientation has been to say, I'm going to place my marriage as a value, significant value in my life, then we're not going to be able to see the kind of change and the kind of intimacy we want while working through the normal rhythms of life. What that may mean for some of us in this room is that as you approach this seminar, you might be thinking, I'm so glad to learn how I can, in fits and spurts and snatches, maintain some bit of intimacy with my spouse so that he or she will be okay and somewhat pleased with me and feel like things are okay while not really having to rearrange my priorities. If that's where our heart is, we need to start over. Because actually the speed of our lives and the commitments of our lives often tell us that we've not actually calibrated correctly and we're not actually prioritizing our marriages, but we're prioritizing everything else. And we're trying to squeeze marriage into the things that we're really committed to. So as we begin this time together, I want you to start by really asking that fundamental question. Is the reason that you're in a seminar such as this to learn how to grow intimately together in the speed of life is that you really are hoping to not really have to change that much but learn a few techniques rather than really treasure the marriage that the Lord has given you? So I think that's really where we have to start. It's important to just, as you look at your schedule and you consider your lives, to realize we find time for the things that are most important to us. I have a friend in our church who, was a graduate from UVA, so he's pretty excited, right, these days after the NCAA championship. And we were talking the morning of the championship, and I said, I'm just going to guess you're busy tonight. You're going to be watching that game. And He said, absolutely. He said, a pack of wild horses wouldn't keep me from watching that game. I'm going to block everything out in order to do that. What he was describing was a priority. His willingness to boundary, his willingness to margin, his willingness to say, there's nothing to me in this moment that's more important than being in front of that screen and watching this game. Because why? He loves UVA and he loves basketball. Being able to determine to prioritize our marriage is very similar to that. We find time for the things that we really value. So it may be that we need to really come back to that foundation stone as we begin this time together. Secondly, I think that as you determine to prioritize your marriage, the second thing that you really want to be committed to is you want to create a marriage vision. You want to have a sense, a real sense for what kind of marriage you want. What is it you're really aiming for? This starts by having some concept, probably even written down, as to what it is you would like your marriage to be. It's a pretty general principle that's true. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. If you don't have an aim or a goal or a vision for your marriage, it's likely that you won't see yourself being shaped towards the vision of what the Bible tells us with regards to that marriage, that intimacy, that oneness, that unashamedness that we looked at last night at the end of Genesis chapter 2. And say, what does that actually look like for my spouse and I? But to begin to set a vision. Maybe ask this question together. Where would you like your marriage to be on your 50th anniversary, if you're young in your marriage? To say, I want to think decades ahead. And begin to answer and dream about that question together. Begin to think of the kind of relationship you'd love to have after 50 years of marriage. If you're closer to those 50 years of marriage, maybe in the next 5 or 10 years, and then begin to scale down from that. Take time to say, okay, if that's our vision for what we would love to be as we look at the Word of God and what He prioritizes and who He has made us to be, where are we today as we are trying out that journey? What's the current state of things? And what are the things that we really need to work on in order for this year to make a few tangible, real steps towards that vision? One of the challenges of asking a question like, you know, how would you want your marriage to be remembered, or what do you want it to look like on your 50th anniversary, is that it feels so big. It feels so distant oftentimes, or it feels so ambiguous. To being able to say, in light of that vision, what are the 2 or 3 steps that we could make this year that would begin to inch us towards that vision? What's 2 or 3 actionable steps or benchmarks that we could begin to aim for? A few years ago, Christy and I wrote a marriage vision and began to think about what does this future look like that we would love to see happen, and then begin to ask the question, where are we, and then what do we need to do in terms of taking steps this year. And those steps, some of them were quite practical. Practical like financial steps that needed to make, time together, and how to prioritize that time together. One of the actionable steps after, you know, 10 years of marriage was I really need to take time to show her the kind of affection that it would be more consistent and more meaningful in our relationship, rather than just simply pecks on the cheek and out the door. What would it look like to take some actionable steps along nurturing a greater affection this year? One of the things that we talked about at the beginning of this year is that there are aspects of life that I dream about and long for and want, and realize that the way we view life is sometimes different. Surprise, surprise. And yet wanting her to better understand me and I wanting to better understand her, finding some ways to actually get in each other's minds and hearts so we can more deeply appreciate what drives us, what excites us, what frustrates us, because different things frustrate us, so that we can have deeper empathy and appreciation for each other. So asking those big questions and then thinking about tangible goals that you can begin to put in place, and then to build a lot of grace into the recognition. I don't think that we have ever fully accomplished a marriage goal in one specific year. in the way that I envisioned it at the beginning. Because I always think I can do more than I can actually do. That's the disease I was born with. And then by the end of the year, if that thing wasn't accomplished in quite the way I envisioned it, it often just break great discouragement. Rather than simply say, what were the wins? What were the inches? Not the steps, but the inches towards the direction that we know that the Lord has set our face. Just being able and willing to ask those questions is huge. It's fascinating to me as we spend probably more time planning our vacations than our marriages. Probably more time thinking about specific activities or events than we do actually planning our deepest relationships. This is an invitation to change that. Begin to start by creating a marriage vision. Now, as you can see, those two biggies on the front end aren't just on the go. That's going to take a little time. We've got to start there. We've got to start there. To have a vision and then to begin to make direct steps towards accomplishing that end. Thirdly, establish a word and prayer routine together. This is where it builds real grace into the marriage. I tell you, one of the hardest things to do is to pray with your spouse. Isn't it? It's one of the hardest things to do. Because they know you so well. And then you go and try to be spiritual, like pray with them. And they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I know what you just did. What makes you think you can come and pray with me now? Right? That's often the way it feels. And you know what keeps you from praying? That sense of guilt, that sense of shame, which is actually the very reason you should be praying together. Rather than allowing the pain of the exposure of what marriage actually brings to us, we allow that to separate us from our communion with the Lord together. And we create, as it were, kind of parallel Christian lives. She kind of has her walk with the Lord. I kind of have my walk with the Lord, but the two don't really meet. Only when things get really bad do we have to pray together or pause. And then we bemoan over the fact that we've not looked at the scripture together, we've not read a devotional, and we can't remember how long. I used the language of routine, a word and prayer routine, because by forming a habit, it creates a stop or a pause in your marriage that allows you to not get too far away from each other and allows you to create short accounts with each other so that things don't build up over time. You see, that's one of the beautiful things about word and prayer is that if you're doing it at some level regularly, and it doesn't have to be, you know, men in here thinking about leading your wives and your families, it doesn't have to be some theological exploration. It doesn't have to be some high-end or high-level academic treatment of the Bible. It often can just be an extremely simple reflection and a small passage or a devotional to read and a few moments in prayer together. That's huge. That's huge. Don't overthink it. That rhythm is what's more important than actually the depth and the length of the content. I remember growing up just having faithful family worship. My father gathering us together, going through a variety of different things. Do you know how many of those I remember? Almost none. But I remember we did them. The practice, the formation of the rhythm of the practice showed the priority of commitment. See how important that is? That became very formative, not because I just learned a ton of things, which I did, I'm sure I did, more than I can recall right now with you. But the purpose in doing that is that the Lord was meeting us in the pattern of that work. This has always been, it fits in spurts for Christy and I. You know, times of rapture, and then times of rupture in terms of the work of being together in prayer. What we found most consistently is just laying down in bed at night, having a brief word together, holding hands and praying is probably the best way for us to do it, especially at this season in life. But creating that as a rhythm creates short accounts and intimacy with each other. And fourthly, schedule regular dates together. You knew this one was coming, right? Schedule regular dates together. The best medicine is those regular, intentional encounters with each other where time has really been set aside to focus in upon the other. I said regular. So it needs to be on some rhythm, some pattern. For some of you in here, maybe you're able to achieve weekly dates. If I was to say to Christy, let's do weekly dates, she would laugh out loud. There's no way we're going to get weekly dates. We're going to try to do it as regular as we can, and we're going to get them on the calendar. And if we can, get them on the calendar early, because everything else in the world will vie for that time if we don't. Change things up on those dates. You know how those dates can go. You can have a great one, and you think, oh, this is awesome. I love my spouse. It's going to be great. I can't wait for the next one, and then it's terrible, you know. You're all tired. You know, we would joke as we would go out to a date together just to not have the kids. Christy would like fall asleep in her spaghetti. She was so tired just to, you know, be out there with me. And so recognizing that you may need to change things up. You may need to shift things around. And not just do activity dates. Like maybe you have like, let's go to a movie dates. That's great. That's fine. But it's not a lot of time together. Let the priority of the time together give shape to the forms of the dates that you actually plan. And use the time that you have. One of the things we're finding right now is that nights are incredibly difficult for us, mainly because we're out every night of the week doing something with our children or our church or our school. But we've got there about 2 days a week at different points during the month that we can get a good lunch together. That's huge. And get more of a lingering lunch, and we'll block out that time, a time when she's not working, and if I protect it on my calendar, I can margin it off. Being able to do that is really important. Even those 30 minutes after the kids go down or after dinner, that short walk, it's spring, it's nice. Capitalizing on those little things and then intentionally drawing yourself towards the other is huge. Find ways to keep the conversation fresh in those dates. If Christy and I do not plan to talk about our conversation, like if we don't plan our conversation a little bit, if I have not thought ahead of questions about her own heart, about our lives, about what the Lord may be doing in her life or in my life together, you know what we're going to talk about? The kids. We're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about money, which we never have enough of, it seems. And right, I mean, all the things. And you know, when we leave that day, we're just stressed out. You know, we're stressed out because this was a problem solving. This was a taking care of business date, is what this was. Those are important. You need those times. That's not going to nurture the intimacy of your marriage. So learning how to actually converse with each other over deeper issues than just what's on the surface of your lives, that's critical. One of the things that we did a few years ago was we bought this little book called If I Had My Druthers. Great Southern word. If I Had My Druthers, which was basically to say, choose between two or three different things what you would like the most. And we would take that book with us, and we would do like four or five of those. And I would learn things about her that I didn't know, and she would learn things about me. We actually, I mean, this is dorky. This is really dorky. We bought these little conversation cards because we were like, we're stuck in a rut in terms of what it is we talk about. I need some better questions to ask and to think seriously about when we go out. And those spark some of the greatest conversations. You know, I was thinking, well, let's get through two or three. We'd start with one, and the conversation would go on forever. And it was rich. And you'd find yourself really rejuvenated and find that you've really spent quality time together. Fourthly, take a yearly marriage retreat. I know this is a lot. This is important. Take a yearly marriage retreat. I use that word retreat for a purpose. When an army retreats from the battlefield, they do so to survive. You may feel that your marriage needs right now a retreat. And this is, as wonderful as this is, the opportunity for us to gain instruction together, is not the same as the two of you getting together to build into each other's lives, to rest, to regroup, to rethink things. So our retreat for this year is at the end of May, and we'll go away for 2 days together. And we'll renew marriage vision, commitments, and goals. We'll check up on things as to where things are. It gives us the time to have those lingering conversations that it's hard to have even on a date night where, you know, you've got babysitters and you've got other things to think about, having a marriage retreat and having some structure to that time has been incredibly helpful over the years. And I think it's an important thing to do as a couple. It gives you a chance to sort of lick your wounds, whatever it is that's going on, get some rest together. I remember the first one that we went on, it seemed like we slept for about 24 hours because we were so tired. And we needed that. And we had not tended that well when we did. And one of the things I told Christy at the end of that retreat, and this is going to sound strange, maybe, maybe not, is that, like, I really love you. Like, I knew that, but no, like, I really do. Like, you're amazing. Like, this was fun. Like, we had fun. And the fact that I was a little surprised indicated the problem, right? And it wasn't that she ceased being fun or that I ceased being fun, but our relationship had morphed into taking a certain form where we had forgotten how to laugh together, to just simply enjoy each other. We forgot the things, what we loved about each other. And being able to take that time together was remarkable. Fifthly, find opportunities to work together. Okay, sometimes you're just going to be busy, right? We're actually coming off probably the like 4 to 6 weeks of just insane busyness. And sometimes you're just not going to be able to get much time together. And sometimes doing work together, sharing each other's load, or taking time with each other in the activities that need to be done. Like, for instance, right now, my yard badly needs weeding and mulching. Like, maybe there's one or two of you in here for the spring. And I'm thinking, I need to get and do that. And normally we would divvy up all of our tasks together, but one of the things that is often fun is working together on that. Just working beside each other, doing the things that need to be done. You know, we used to more in an older and an agrarian society, the family often worked together. There was natural intimacy that came from doing projects and working together. We live in different spheres now. And so it's a little bit more difficult for that to happen. Think of the intimacy that's built on a mission trip. Those of you who've gone on a mission trip and worked with someone or done a project together. And the conversation you share just through working and a common purpose together. Marriages often don't have that. And by incorporating times where you can find opportunities, hey, we're not going to be able to sit and just stare at each other's eyes and enjoy the richness of unhindered company right now. But let's work together and let's capitalize on this project as a way to draw us together in the means of doing it. Six, take time to be affectionate. Take time to be affectionate. I mentioned earlier that one of the goals in our from a few years ago, it's probably 6 or 7 years ago, what was to really take time to be affectionate. I love, and I think Christy loves this too, I think. She's back there, we'll see. I'll find out later if she likes this. Is that we'll pause. I mean, we may be working, things may be crazy, and we'll just pause for 3 minutes in the kitchen and just hold each other. I'm amazed at the power of that, the solidarity of that, the ministry of presence to each other. At times where words would never accomplish it, a hug would, and a resting in the affection. Do you know what I mean by resting in the affection? You know, it's not the quick hug, I love you, but the resting in we're in this together. And a lot of times we have 2 minutes to be able to do that because we're on to the next thing. But that little oasis, that little calm in the midst of the storm, don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. Take time to be affectionate. Literally in the vision and the goals for that year, I'll spell it out as specifically as it was. My goal was, I want to really kiss Christy this year. That may make you a little uncomfortable. I don't mean to, but you know what I mean. You know what I mean. I want to take time to just enjoy her and make that a priority, knowing that the Lord will use it. And seventh, finally, set expectations for busy times. Set expectations for busy times. There are going to be weeks where you can't do any of the things that I just said. Any of the things that we just talked about. There may be several weeks in a row where it just feels like, okay, that's not even possible to make those steps. By looking and reviewing together and looking ahead together, you know what you can say? Hey, over the next several weeks, it's going to be really hard for you and I to get some time together. You know what that's going to mean? About 10 days into this journey, we're not going to feel so good about our marriage. And there'll be a lot of various tensions because there'll be all kinds of pressures on us. Let's go ahead and know that that's going to happen. Let's also see that the light at the end of the tunnel is going to come 3 weeks from now. Let's go ahead and secure a spot to protect our marriage at that point. Recover. Almost a mini sabbatical. It might be a few hours that we can spend together, but we're gonna do a deep dive check-in, okay, at that point together. Because you know this is going to shred our rhythms, going to shred our patterns, and we're gonna feel like things are not good. Because we have attended things over the course of time. So let's set expectations. This is going to be really challenging. And then let's recover for a time that's going to come. Identifying that that kind of review and prepare process, whatever that looks like for you in the course of your marriage, for us it's normally like either a Sunday night or a Monday morning. Based on the rhythms of our family life, to be able to say, how was this last week? What's dangling that needs to be brought forward? What's happening this week? So that we know how to set expectations. You know, will we eat together as a family or will we not? And which night is an opportunity to be able to do that? Looking ahead for those things helps prepare us for what our expectations ought to be. And then when we see several of those weeks stretched out, it gives us a real opportunity to be able to set parameters for our marriage. All right, those are the seven things. There's probably about seven others that we could talk about, but I think those get us rolling, at least thinking about how to do this together. Okay, so a couple of questions. You've been faithful. Look at you sending me all kinds of stuff here. All right, one question. How and when do you lead family worship? It's a great question. For us, that works best at the dinner table. And the reason that works best for us at the dinner table is that's when we're all together. We now have two teenagers and then two littles as well, or those who are younger. And so in the evening, there's homework and there's sports and there's all of those sorts of things. When we're able to be together around the table is when we're able to do our family worship. If we scatter from that table, it's going to be really hard to pull us back together. And we seek to get several family worships in a week. We're aiming. We have never been an every night of the week family worship family. I would love for that to be the case. I'd love to tell you differently, but I have not figured out how to do that. What we've been able to achieve is a several times a week. To be able to have meaningful family worship together. And Saturday night is one of those times where we protect it. We protect Saturday night to be able to prepare for Sunday worship. And that's a deeply important time for us. Here's another question. My husband has a demanding job and he gains a lot of satisfaction from it. How do I better divert his attention away from his job and on to me in our marriage? Your identity will remain nameless. Don't worry in the midst of this. No, that's a great question. That's a really great question. There is a confrontation that you're asking for there. I mean, there is a kind of come to terms about the importance of marriage as a priority. It may be that your relationship's in such a place where you can pause and be able to say to them, listen, I know you gain incredible satisfaction by your job. I don't want to compete with that in a way or become resentful of that based upon the fact that it feels to me almost like another spouse in terms of its priority. I want you to enjoy it. I want it to be significant to you, and it's an important part of the way the Lord's made you. At the same time, I need that time with you. Would you be willing to explore with me what prioritizing our marriage looks like in light of the demanding aspects of your job? My hope is that a fruitful dialogue, if you're both on the same page with regards to the priority of marriage, a fruitful dialogue about being creative as to how both could potentially be prioritized would be really, really ensue. If not, I would encourage you, find someone within the body of Christ, whether it's a shepherding elder or a counselor, or someone to assist you in being able to have that dialogue, especially if it tends to become heated or it tends to become defensive. Have a third party there to be able to help you. If it's a healthy situation, you might be able to have that conversation together and begin to help him understand. Out of love, he's wanting to meet your needs and help your marriage. Suggestions on more things to include in a marriage vision. So I think if you think about it, I'll write this down to kind of help you. I think you start with those big questions, and I'm just calling those vision for the sake of a term. A big vision, a concept of what you would like to be, how the Lord has made you. And it could be, man, I want to be at a place with you where I love you more at our 50th anniversary than I've ever loved you before. And I want us to be at a place where we're serving younger couples in the church, and we're meeting with them, and we're gaining opportunities to be able to share what the Lord has done in our lives together. I want to be able to travel with you, and I want to maintain our health together as best as the Lord would allow us to do to be able to take those steps. There's a number of things that you could include, but think at that large level. And then I think the next thing you want to look at, and I would distinguish these, would be goals. So what goals do we need to set for this year? What would inch us towards that? One of the things that Christy brought with her on this trip, even though she hasn't had, I don't think, much time to read it yet, is one of my favorite books, Hannah Coulter by Wendell Berry. And I said, you know, I want you to understand certain things about what I dream of or have affections for, and I think you'll see it in this book. And she said, well, why don't we read that? That's one of our goals this year. Let's read that book and then talk about it. All right. So that would be a tangible goal by which we could better understand each other. And then there might be, you know, some actionables that, you know, come from that. So if I could use the, I actually think that, you know, this is really important, where you've got vision. Here's the marriage we want. Goals is we want to increase our affection. Actionables is I want to really kiss her this year. All right. That's a very specific thing. I feel like I've neglected that, and that's important. The actionables would be read, you know, better understand you so that we can love each other more at our 50th anniversary than ever before. Better understand your affections for life and the things that you love and take enjoyment in those. Read Hannah Coulter by Wendell Berry. Okay, so it's a specific thing. It's one specific thing. And we've sought, and we've gotten away from it, but we've sought to read a book together regularly, and you, very often a novel, something that's storied. We're very different, Christy and I, so we are not similar in many, many ways, and so we've looked for ways that we could. We're at opposites attract marriage, and so we've looked for ways that we could draw each other together and tie each other together, and that's been one way that we've been able to do it. All right, let me see. David, how am I doing? Okay, let me hit another one or two of these. This is a great question. Thank you for asking it. How would you address date nights, retreats when the budget doesn't allow for it or makes it very difficult? This is where a room like this is so great. All right, I don't know the people around your table and the relationships you have, but if the local congregation could be as such where you have those who are willing to care for each other's children, that's huge. Where you're working out a deal with another couple or another three or four couples so that you're protecting each other's marriages and then talking about each other, about how your time was and what you're learning, that would be an amazing way to actually care for each other and really act like the body of Christ and limit your abilities to be expensive. I mean, if you're going to go out and go to an event or do something and then go out to eat and then babysitting, you've just, you know, yeah, you've spent a lot of money. You know, you've laid down a lot of dough at that point. I think one of the most fun things that we have enjoyed doing over the years is, you know, grabbing a bowl of soup from Nukes and carrying it to a park and enjoying some time together. While either an older couple in our congregation would keep the kids for us, we are not close to family, so we have some surrogate grandparents that sort of help out with our children from time to time. It's been hugely helpful. Now that we have a 15-year-old, it is helping. She's able to guide us along those lines. But remember that it's about time together. It's not about the fancy meal. It's not about the great event. It's about time together. If you can prioritize that, even to say, hey, we can't get in the date night this month, but we're going to put the kids down early on X night, and we're going to enjoy time on the front porch together. We can't even leave the premises, but we're going to create a bit of a little sanctuary for us to be able to enjoy that time together. This is a hard and good question, not an easy one to answer, but one I would encourage as spouses to talk about. How do we create more margins in our schedules as we are trying to work, give time, and to our churches, et cetera? How do we create more margins? Life is full of choices. It is full of choices. And you will have to learn to say no. And in learning to say no, you're saying yes to something else. That's just the way it is. When you married the spouse that you're with, you know what you did? You said no to every other woman or man in the world. It was a very discriminating choice. And you said, it is worth it because of the value and the love that I have for this person to say no to everybody else, to say yes to him or her. Your marriage is worth it, and at times you're going to have to say no, even though the people around you aren't going to understand. That's going to be hard. And there is a wisdom in knowing when to say yes and no. There are times, right? Sometimes you'll hear this, God first, family second, church start, right? We'll create those tiered priority lists. I get that. In a vacuum, I totally get that in terms of the way that works. How that works out in life, a little different. You know what? There are times where the church has to take a lead priority over my family. A night that we've planned together and someone's died in my congregation, I'm going to be at that bedside. And I'm going to explain to my children why that's important for me to be there. And I'm going to ask for their prayer, I'm going to ask for their support, and I'm going to come back around and I'm going to make it right with them. And you know what? That's good for them to know. That's good for them to know. I think even in doing that, I'm training them in something. There are times where someone is a burning emergency in the church. My phone is blowing up, and it's not a burning emergency, but it feels like a burning emergency. And I need to call them and I need to say, I would love to be able to speak with you tomorrow about this. But right now, I've got to be with my children and my wife. That's a hard conversation to have. And I need to have my elders in my back at being able to do that. That's important. There are times where you got to say that to a boss. You got to negotiate those things for the good of your marriage. That is really a wisdom that's forged. It's a wisdom that's forged. But also recognize sometimes there are fabricated pressures. You know, like right now, my son is a pretty good ball player. He's 11 years old. Baseball player, which is the most important sport in the world, so that's important. And he could play travel ball and could be really good. And in the community I live in, if you don't play travel ball, you ain't nothing, you know. And so until you play travel ball, that's when you're really serious, which means that you're going to have to travel. That's the name in it. And you're going to have to be gone on weekends and stuff like that. That will never be the case for the Sheridan family. I love baseball. I love it. I want my son to excel. I feel a lot of internal pressure to be sure that he's successful. And I have to say no to that. Because of what's good for him ultimately, spiritually, and what's good for my family. And yes, does something die inside of me? It does. But to be honest, it's probably something that should die. When I see families regularly take their kids, gone from church, gone from the rest of the thing, to go follow, and I don't mean to step on your toes. Yeah, I do, just a little. To go follow the dream of becoming whatever it is, you're teaching your kids about what you prioritize. And I'm tempted by that, big time. Ask Christy. And we're saying no. I hope we keep doing it. I hope I'm faithful in that. That's just hard. Life is full of choices. I think my time is up. Is that right, David? They're lingering. I'm never the early guy. That's weird. Let's see if there's other questions on here. I'll do one more here. Suggestions for family devotion books or marriage devotions to do together. So morning and evening sits on the nightstand at our house. It sometimes gets read. It hasn't been read in a while. But it sometimes gets read. That's a short passage of scripture. We love Spurgeon. He's our favorite Baptist preacher. Paul David Tripp's devotional, New Morning Mercies, highly recommend it. It's a short read, also has biblical passages associated with it. Really good gospel richness in that. The Godward Life by John Piper, there are two volumes in it. It's a great resource for couples and even for families, especially if you've got some older children. The Godward Life, New Morning Mercies, C.H. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. A little richer text that may be a little older would be William Jay's Morning Exercises and Evening Exercises. It's more of a Puritan title, so it's a little bit older, so be forewarned. You got some Puritan-esque that will come through in that, but it's a remarkable work and I think often neglected. William Jay's Morning Exercises and Evening Exercises. But those are great devotionals. Those are great devotionals. All right. Great questions. I hope this was helpful to be able to dialogue about this with each other. Let me encourage you. You see some people in this room that you know, right? Maybe you're sitting at tables with them. Don't let this conversation die right now. Just circle back. You might even decide, hey, let's talk more about what you guys have done, what's been helpful to you over the years, and learn from each other, and then try two or three things and see how it goes, and keep learning. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we've shared together here exploring what it means to maintain intimacy while in the fast lane. Now, Lord, I would ask that you would protect the couples in this room from being so busy and so shredded in their schedules that they're not able to have quality time with one another. Put it in their hearts to determine right now to prioritize their marriage and to not allow it to get the shaft, to get the leftovers in their time. And if there aren't any leftovers, it just doesn't get any time. Lord, help us to not live as if our marriages are not a priority. Help us to live acknowledging the priority you've placed upon marriage in the scriptures and commit ourselves to it. Lord, renew through these practices and many more ways in which intimacy can be fostered even while we're working through life and it's pretty quick. Go with us in the midst of it and nurture us by your Spirit towards that end. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.